And of course, I mentioned this morning that the message was going to be a two-part message. This morning, we looked at part number one. We examined a couple of principles. This evening, we'll look at three additional truths from this book that I trust will be a blessing to you. And the title was adopted from a phrase in verse number 11 of 1 Thessalonians 2. And look at verse 10 with me, and we'll get into the message. The Bible says in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," then notice the phrase, "as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." The phrase, of course, to end verse number 11 is the phrase that we've used for our title this evening. It'll be part two, "As a Father Doth His Children." And as we understand this book of 1 Thessalonians, just a brief overview this morning, we briefly went through these things. Paul, of course, is writing to a church, a local body of believers, and he's writing to this church as a church leader, and he's imparting truth to them, and he's seeking to encourage them. And we find that the church in Thessalonica is a model church. It's a good church, and Paul is seeking to encourage them and instruct them. And we find that he uses this phrase, "as a father doth his children." And as we looked at that phrase and we understood, as we would take the truths that we're looking at this day, both this morning and tonight, that we would understand that we're looking at them really from two perspectives. Number one, as a father to a child, from a parent to a child, and the importance of that relationship and the importance of following these principles. And then we looked at it from the perspective of dealing with a mature believer to a growing believer. The reality is that we have the opportunity to be engaged in influencing, discipling, teaching, imparting truth to those that we assemble with, to those that are younger in their walk with Christ, that we would bring them along in their journey, and that we would impart truth to them. The two principles that we discussed this morning: number one, impart biblical truth. The Apostle Paul, as he arrived, he and his team of missionaries, as they arrived into the city of Thessalonica, we understand the Bible tells us in Acts 17 and verse number 2 that they reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And how important it is that we would impart biblical truth. We live in a society that can easily be described as being biblically ignorant. It's unfortunate, however, that there are those even sitting within quote-unquote churches that are even biblically ignorant, because there's a lack of imparting of spiritual truth, of biblical truth, and how important it is that we preach and teach the Word of God. We find that not only did we discuss the fact that it's imperative, you guys can come on up, you're not going to disturb me, come on up, Trejos, if you want, that's not a problem. And Mr. Armando got a new toy today, and so I'm not sure if that's the reason for the delay or not. But I understand if you need your grass cut, just contact Brother Armando. And man, he's got a new riding mower and he's all excited about it. Amen. Is that right? Am I pretty accurate? Amen. Yeah. Amen. He cut his grass two times today. Now back to the message. Sorry for the interruption. Amen. Back to the message. We find that we're to impart biblical truth, but then we talked about the importance of modeling biblical truth, that we are to model biblical truth, that we are to live. Remember, the truth that the message of our life is far more impactful than the message of our lips. And the reality is that the message of our life ought to agree with the message of our lips. Do you teach not to steal, but you steal? Remember Romans chapter number 2. And so obviously we understand that we need to be imparting biblical truth, but then we need to model biblical truth. Someone that's watching you, someone that's observing you, are they seeing in you that you're living out the biblical truth that you claim to believe? I've often said this over the years, that belief impacts behavior. I believe that. What you believe impacts how you behave. But I also believe that behavior reveals belief. How you behave reveals what you believe. And the reality this evening, as we look this morning quite extensively, we need to impart biblical truth and we need to model biblical truth. And again, the whole goal that we're working towards, not only through those two truths, but the three that we'll look at this evening, is the goal that is mentioned in verse number 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You know, the greatest desire, I understand as parents, God's given Holly and I the opportunity to have three children, and what a blessing children are. And I understand as parents that we have desires for our children, and we have goals and desires that they would be successful and so on and so forth. But you know, the greatest desire we ought to have as Christian parents is that our children would walk worthy of God, that our children would live a life that is pleasing to God Almighty. Because if they're living a life that is pleasing to God Almighty, I'm going to say that they're living a life that would be pleasing in your sight as well. Amen. And so this evening, as we have that goal in mind and look at this second part, notice with me tonight, number one this evening, number three of the truths that we're looking at, pray for your children. This is real practical tonight. We dealt with impart biblical truth, model biblical truth. This evening, think about this. Pray for your children. Pray for your children. You know, it's interesting as you study the Word of God, in particular studying the New Testament, reading and studying the books that God used the Apostle Paul to pen from a human perspective. It is of note to study those books and to see how often Paul tells those believers, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And it's of interest that not only in many cases he not only just says I'm praying for you, but he tells them how he's praying for them and how impactful that is. Not only do we see that Paul would communicate to those that he's ministering to that he's praying for them, but we find that Paul then also would request prayer for himself. He would request, even as we look this morning at 1 Thessalonians 5, brethren, pray for us. Simple request. But you know, prayer is a unique privilege that we have as the people of God, that we can enter into the throne room of heaven, that we can have confidence that our God hears us. We understand the wonderful promises that God has given us, that He is going to answer us, that He's able to answer. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He said to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The reality is that prayer reveals reveals our dependence upon God. Miss Joyce gave me a little poem this morning. She handed it to me and said, Happy Father's Day. And it says this, the title of the poem from a man by the name of Frank Jones. I heard my father pray. My hand was on the doorknob, for the door was closed that day. I wondered who had closed it. Then I heard my father say, O Lord, bless my children and help me day by day to be the kind of father that will never want to stray. My heart was overflowing as I heard your pleas that day. Those moments were so precious, for I heard my father pray. My hand slipped from the doorknob. I quietly went and prayed. I asked God to send more fathers who will close the door and pray. Oh, that we'd pray for our children. As I think about this truth of praying for our children, notice in 1 Thessalonians how Paul is praying for these that God would give him the opportunity to minister to. In 1 Thessalonians 1, notice in verse number 2, notice what Paul says. Right in the introduction, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm making mention of you in our prayers. In chapter number 2, notice as you continue to go through the passage of Scripture, we find that Paul is giving to them the truth that he is seeking as he's praying for them. And he's seeking to give them this truth that they were allowed of God, but they're praying and he's gentle among them and he's giving them truth. It says in verse number 9, For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And we understand that he's saying there that we're laboring and travailing, and you think about the labor and travail of prayer. We understand that no doubt verse number 9 could communicate to us a number of aspects of the labor and travail. But you understand this evening that prayer is labor. Prayer's work. You travail in prayer. You labor in prayer. And we find that Paul is saying to these believers, listen, we're praying for you. And we are praying because we understand that God hears and answers prayer. Look at verse number 20 of chapter number 2. The Bible says, for ye are our glory and joy. I think about Paul making this statement and giving to these believers this truth with regard to the fact that they held a special part in his heart. And it reminds me of what Paul says to the believers in Philippi. Hold your place here and turn to Philippians chapter number 1, if you will. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. And notice what Paul is saying to these believers in Philippi. He says this in verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Notice verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, notice, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And here, as he's writing to the believers in Thessalonica, he says to them that ye are our glory and joy. Just as the believers in Philippi were on the heart of the Apostle Paul, these believers in Thessalonica were on the heart of Paul. And no doubt, because they were, as he would refer to them as being his glory and joy, no doubt he's praying for them. He's mindful. You know, when you have somebody on your heart, it's easy to have them in your prayers. They're on your heart. And we find here that Paul is seeking to encourage these believers by letting them know that he's praying for them. Notice in chapter number 3 and verse number 10, notice the phraseology that he uses. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We understand that Paul had a desire to go to visit them. He says that in verse number 18 of chapter 2, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And then he talks about night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. And again, the encouragement that one receives when they understand that someone is praying for them. You know, who better to pray for your children than you? When we think about it from that application of a parent to a child, we see that. But think about it even from the application of a mature believer seeking to influence a growing believer. You know, when you're imparting truth and modeling truth to a growing believer, and you're engaged in prayer for that believer, that you're praying that God would help them to grasp the particular truths in which you're dealing with, and maybe the obstacles and the difficulties in which they're dealing with, because there are some things that you know about their walk and where they are in their journey and what's going on. Because the reality is that you're in a place where through that discipleship and through imparting and modeling biblical truth to them, they may open up to you and they may share some things with you of some difficulties, some challenges that they're experiencing, and you then and can go to God on their behalf and intercede for them, because you know some things that are going on that someone else may not know. We think about the ministry of intercessory prayer. We understand that it requires knowledge. How is it that we can pray one for another? I'm not suggesting that we need to know every single thing about someone, But as you know some things that are going on in the life of an individual, as you know some things are going on in the lives of your children, then you can better intercede on their behalf. Think about this in chapter number 3 of 1 Thessalonians. When we think about this truth of praying for your children, I believe that it's important that we recognize the battles that they face. I know that there are times that I have said to my children when something's going on in a particular stage or some difficulty, and I might make a comment something like this: I've been 16 before, you know, I understand, I've been there, I know what you're going through, sort of thing. When we look at what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 3 in the first 8 verses, and it helps us to understand the battles that these individuals were facing. Remember, as we discussed this morning, Paul said that he gave them truth even though they were shamefully entreated, even though they dealt with much contention and opposition, he imparted truth to these believers. But then notice what he says beginning in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. But I want you to notice specifically, he talks about verse number 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He says, furthermore, that ye yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He says in verse number 4, even we should suffer, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. He says in verse number 5, that lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. I mean, when we understand the battle that someone faces, it will lead us to prayer. That we're going and engaging in intercessory prayer on the behalf of our children, on behalf of those growing believers that we are influencing and impacting, that we're imparting biblical truth to them. Listen, there are some battles that your children face. Amen? Listen, I understand some of the battles that your children face are the same types of battles that we faced, but some of the battles that they face are quite different than the battles that we faced. You know, sin has always been sin, and the devil has no new tricks, but can I tell you that the access to wickedness is so much greater today than it's ever been? Honestly. You know, I don't know what the percentage is. I'm sure you could do a quick Google search and find out. But you know how many people are walking around with these smartphones? I mean, wickedness, if you're not careful, it's accessible in a click, right? Oh, man, that we'd pray for our children. That we'd understand that as we're seeking, you say, I don't have any children at home. I understand, that's wonderful, but what about the believer that's growing, that you're seeking to influence and impart truth to them and model truth to them? Listen, they're facing some attacks from the enemy. And if you understand that and you're aware of the way in which they're being attacked, it would lead us to a place of praying more fervently for them. It's a simple truth, but oh, how we need to pray for our children. We'd pray for them. I mean, just make it a priority in our lives that we spend a season of prayer for our children. You know, God answers prayer. Amen. And God works through the ministry of prayer in ways that we can't even fully comprehend. See, God's always at work. And as we pray, and God is able to do what only God can do, Oh, that we'd pray. Number two, not only that we'd pray for our children. Number two, this evening. Number four, if you're looking at all of the truths, but I want you to think about this. Commend your children. Commend them. You know, I believe that it's important that we acknowledge and verbalize. I believe that as we look at Paul here and looking at this truth from 1 Thessalonians and looking at his behavior with these individual believers and his interaction with them, he's commending them. And the reality this evening is that, yes, he's challenging them. He's seeking to push them along in their walk with God, but he's commending the progress that they've made. And I believe that sometimes in our lives, and I'll speak for myself very personally, I believe one of the pitfalls for me personally is to point out weaknesses or failures without acknowledging strengths and accomplishments. It's a lot easier for us to say, man, your room's dirty, what are you doing? Than to say, hey, I walked by your room and it looks really good. I walk by the room and it looks really good. I don't even think about it. I just keep on going through my day and do. You understand what I'm saying? And so we have to be aware of this, and we need to acknowledge and verbalize. And when we see that growth, when we see that progress, when we see some development, we commend. Notice what he says here, back to chapter number 1. Notice in verse number 3, Paul mentioned in verse number 2 how that he was praying for them and he was thanking God for them. He says then in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing. Notice what he remembers, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I believe that Paul, as he's noting here in verse number 3, he's remembering some things. He's remembering and he's acknowledging, he's verbalizing here some things that they were doing. They had a work of faith. They believed that God was able. Listen, the Bible says in verse number 8 that from you, verse 7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know what Paul's saying? You're an example. You got it. We gave you truth. We imparted truth to you, and you embraced it. You received it. Remember, in chapter number 2, he says you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in also in you that believe. And he says you were in samples. And then he goes on to say in verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. As I look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8, you know what Paul is saying in verse 7 and 8? He's saying, listen, you're being an example. You're doing the work of the ministry, your work of faith, your labor of love. In just a little while, we'll look at another verse where he talks about them loving one another as they're supposed to. But you'll find that Paul is commending them. He's acknowledging what they're doing. Listen, it's easy to say, man, you're not doing this, and 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 you got to do this. It's easy for us to do that. And sometimes what happens in the life of a child is they just sit back and say, can I do anything right? I mean, what's the point? Every time I turn around, I'm being told I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that and I need to do better with this. You understand what I'm saying? But as believers, sometimes we can fall in the same trap where it's just that we, this truth of, look, we're looking at not only parent to child, but from a mature believer to a growing believer. Listen, someone had grace and patience with you when you were growing. Hopefully. And if not, you probably wouldn't be where you are today. I'm glad that some people had some patience with me. You understand? Because you didn't always do everything right after you got saved. And neither did I. There's a work that God's doing in our lives. We sing the song that God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I mean, listen, he created everything in just 6 days, and that's part of that song. And I mean, you read Genesis chapter 1, it's amazing, but he's still working on me. Listen, sometimes you're investing in the life of a baby Christian, of a growing believer, and sometimes they just mess up. What do you do? How do you respond? How do you bring them along? How do you work through that? We're sitting last Sunday night, we had a fellowship, and Blake and Vanessa were sitting there, and they had just gotten back from their vacation, and I purposed to sit with them, find out how things were going, and man, little Ethan was just, he was just spitting up all over the place. And Vanessa, at one point, finally, she's like, Blake, we just got to go. I mean, it was just, it was all over her. He's a baby. That's what he does, right? I mean, you're not going to get mad at the kid. You're not going to dispose of him. No, he's a baby. She wasn't mad at Ethan. It was just time to go because she wanted to get her clothes changed. You understand, right? And so she walked in this morning, and just in the humorous way in which she could, because I shared with her how that Brianna, she used to spit up like crazy when she was a baby. And so I never held Brianna on a Sunday. I just didn't. When I had a suit on, I wasn't holding her. And so Vanessa walks in this morning, Blake, and she says, Pastor Chris, you want to hold Ethan? And I'm like, you're so funny, you know? No, I don't want to hold that kid, man. I mean, I do, but just not right now, you know what I mean? But listen, we understand this in life. Listen, sometimes even a mature believer just fails, just messes up. It's interesting to me, you know the account after the first missionary journey, really partway through the first missionary journey, John forsook, right? He left, and he whatever happened, and so on and so forth, and we find that it was a difficulty that caused some division and caused some problems there with the John Mark, it was, with the situation and between Paul and Barnabas. But you know, Paul, before his death, he said this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 11, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I understand it caused some division. You can read of it in Acts with Paul and Barnabas and Mark, John Mark, and all that happened. But eventually there was a time in Paul's life where he said, listen, Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. He's grown. He's matured. If someone was blind and they walked into you, they bumped into you, you probably wouldn't be real mad at them. They're blind. And we think about this truth of commending our children and seeking to influence them and encourage them and to acknowledge some things that they do that are right. And even though there's going to be some mess ups, I'm not suggesting that we don't correct them. Please understand what I'm saying this evening. We understand that we need to correct and we need to reprove and rebuke, and it's part of all of the package. But sometimes what I'm simply saying is it's easier to reprove and rebuke than it is to commend. Sometimes it's just, man, it's in our wheelhouse to just reprove and rebuke. But commending is a different story. Notice what Paul says in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians in verse number 7. We referenced this verse this morning, but notice here he says this, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Gentle. Gentle. We notice in chapter number 4, Paul again would commend these believers in Thessalonica. He says this in verse number 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Notice this, verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Commending them and acknowledging and verbalizing that they were loving one another did not prevent him, Paul, from encouraging them to continue to grow in that manner. He says at the end of the verse that ye increase more and more. But you notice that he commends them. He acknowledges that they're doing this, that they are loving the brethren, that they are following the instruction that has been given. We understand biblically, as we could look at a variety of passages in the book of John, the book of 1 John, Peter deals with it, Paul deals with it in several of his epistles, that we're to love one another. Jesus said, by this, by our love one for another, will all men know that we're his disciples. And here Paul is saying to these believers in Thessalonica, ye do it, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. You're doing this. He's commending them. And he challenges them, "We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." And it's not that the commending can't carry with it a challenge, but you understand that it wasn't just a challenge. Hey, you guys love each other. No, you're doing this. He's acknowledging and verbalizing. He's commending them. Listen, there's some things that our children do that are good things. There's some things that as you're investing in a growing believer, you know, one of the things, and I'll just use Bible reading as an example. Sometimes when you're seeking to encourage and influence and impart truth and model truth to a growing believer, maybe they'll miss a day or several days of reading the Bible. You know what I found many times in those types of situations? They're upset with themselves for not reading the Bible. I don't need to beat them up over not reading the Bible. They're already kind of feeling the Holy Spirit conviction. They need to be reading the Word of God. And so I try to encourage them. I try to give them some, hey, listen, you just got to get back into it. You got to, those days, don't let days turn into weeks and weeks turn into months. I mean, get back into it. Get back into the Word of God. But what can happen is we beat ourselves up ourselves. And then somebody comes along and beats us up some more. Because we're not commending. I believe it's important that we, even as we look at Paul here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he takes some time to not only let these believers know that he's praying for them, but he commends them. Oh, he challenges them, no doubt, but he commends them. He says, you're examples, you're doing these things. What a blessing. Number five overall, I would say this, invest in your children. Invest in your children. As we think about the Apostle Paul and we think about the letter of 1 Thessalonians and we think about the way in which he had given his life to the Lord, to serve the Lord, and of course it was here on the second missionary journey in which Paul found himself in Thessalonica, and then a number of years later he's writing this epistle to them. But we find that Paul was seeking to invest in them. We think about investing. Oftentimes when we think about the word invest, we automatically in our minds think about monetary things, investing, portfolios, so on and so forth. But I'm talking about investing in people. I'm talking about investing in your children. I'm talking about this truth of a mature believer and a growing believer, investing in them. Do you know that if we're going to invest in our children, if we're going to invest in growing believers, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. It's not something that just, man, it just happens. No, it's a process, and it's time, and it's engagement. I would say this, not only is it going to take time, but it's something that we have to purpose to do. That we have to purpose to do. You know, I guess I'm at a stage in my life where some of you have been and some of you will be. It's just the way it works in life. But I am more, I guess, aware at this moment in my life of the truth that we have such a brief window of time to invest in our children. I mean, the window's so small. Mr. Ed said to me this morning on his way out, we were over in the fellowship hall during breakfast. He said, "I just can't believe Juliana's going to college this year." Neither can I. It's hard to believe. And can I continue to invest in Juliana after she goes to college? Sure I can, but it's going to be a whole lot different. Can you invest in your adult children? Sure you can. It's a whole lot different. Right? And so what happens, it seems as if that quickly, and you look and you say, man, my kids are, where's the time gone? How many of us have said that, right? Where has the time gone? And so what I'm saying is that you have to purpose in investing. It takes time, but you have to purpose to do it. I understand sometimes, man, we're tired, we're drained, we're pulled in all kinds of different directions. But we have to invest in our children, invest in a future generation, not only biologically, but we invest in a future generation spiritually. When we think about this imparting truth and modeling truth and thinking about a growing believer. Notice we've looked at the verse, but I want you to see what he says in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 10. In fact, if you look at verse number 2, it says this, that we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God. And he tells us why they sent Timothy. It says this, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Notice what he says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Think about those two phrases, establish you, comfort you. Those things take time. To establish you and to comfort you. Notice what he says, verse number 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face. And then notice what he says here, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I believe that as we look at verse number 10, it's not really meant as an insult as maybe some would receive it as, but Paul is giving them truth and he's acknowledging, listen, there's some things that are lacking in your faith. If we would do an honest evaluation ourselves, we'd say there's some things that are lacking in our faith. We're not where we should be, perhaps. We're not where we want to be. I hope that we're not in a place where we say, well, I'm satisfied with where I am with my walk with God. I hope we're never satisfied. That we always want to draw closer to Him and have greater communion with Him. And so Paul is saying that there are some things that are lacking in your faith, but he says, notice what he says in verse number 10, and that and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That takes time. You know what that is? That's investing in someone. We're going to invest in you to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. To come alongside someone, to edify them, to encourage them, to teach them. Again, this truth of what we looked at this morning, to impart biblical truth. Listen, it takes time to teach somebody. If you're going to be engaged in some level of discipleship, if you're going to be engaged in giving of yourself to be able to invest in someone else, it's going to require you to purpose to do so, and you're going to have to make that investment of time. I don't think Paul regretted it. And I find that as we look at the context and the application of our children as a parent seeking to invest in your children, isn't it exciting when your children begin to display and to do the things that you've sought to teach them to do? I see some of these families in our church with younger children, and I see as they're going through the process of training. And trying to teach their kids. And sometimes one of the little kids will say yes as I ask them a question, and the parents will say, yes, sir. What are they doing? They're consistently trying to teach them. And then all of a sudden at some point, the child's going to say, yes, sir. And the parents say, they got it. Hallelujah, right? This morning, Camila, for whatever reason, she didn't want to say good morning to me. I don't know, it was up early, whatever. And I just kind of wanted to kind of let it pass, and Mrs. Trejo wanted to say good morning to me. After the service, little Miss Camila comes up and she says, good morning, Pastor Man. It was so cute. She didn't do that the first time, though. And Deanna's talking Spanish to her and trying to, I don't know what she's trying to do. And I said, you can say good morning in Spanish, Camila. But you understand what I'm saying. We invest in people. And sometimes as we're investing in people, we say, is it working? Right? We can get frustrated. But then when you start seeing it, you see the fruit, you see the development, you see the progress, how rewarding it is, the parent-child relationship. We think about this truth of investing, and we think of it biologically from that relationship, but I want you to think about it spiritually. When you see some younger believers that are growing in their walk with God, that are maybe entering into a time of discussion with you by sharing with you what God is doing in their life and how God has answered prayer for them this particular week and how they were reading this portion of Scripture and God showed me this truth. But as I was reading this portion of Scripture, God showed me this, but then there was this thing over here that I just didn't understand. Most times I'm stuck at I was reading my Bible and I'm rejoicing, honestly. And say, I just don't understand exactly what God is saying here. Can you help me? Surely. But how encouraging it is when you're investing in someone and you're seeing that growth. See, because ultimately the goal, as we've mentioned already, as we've started this study this morning and then this evening, the goal is clearly stated in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He repeats it in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. As we think about this two-part message, I ask the question this morning, to whom are you imparting biblical truth? To whom are you imparting biblical truth? Is there someone, maybe someone, several individuals that you can name, you can see their faces in your mind right now, that I'm imparting biblical truth to these individuals? You know, in order to impart biblical truth, we need to know biblical truth. I can't teach somebody something I don't know. Just can't do it. I've been asked several times over the years by several different members a number of things. Can you help me with this or help me with that? There's some things that just fly, you don't want my help with. You got a particular project at home. You need a car fixed and worked on. I can give you a name and a number, but you don't want me working on it. You understand? But we think about, if I have a knowledge, if I'm going to impart biblical truth, I got to know biblical truth. I got to know the Word of God. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm struggling in this area of my life. Do we have an answer that we can give them? Do we have some scripture that we can provide them with to help them? To whom are we imparting biblical truth? How many people would observe you, would see you, and say, they're modeling biblical truth? Their behavior reveals what they believe. To whom are we modeling biblical truth? And then this evening, as we look at these three thoughts, how's our prayer time? Intercessory prayer, praying for our children, praying for growing believers, being aware of the battles in which they're facing, being aware of the attacks of the enemy. Listen, he's seeking whom he may devour. Amen? And how are we going to battle in prayer? Not only with the idea of praying for, but how are we doing with commending, acknowledging some positives? It's easy to complain, is it not? You go to a restaurant, you get poor service, man, it's easy to rattle off all the things that went wrong. Sometimes you got to work at trying to find something to be thankful for, something to commend. But oh, that God would help us to have that spirit, that gentleness that Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, and that we would commend. Listen, there's some good things. There's some progress being made. And then that we would purpose to invest in a future generation, not only our own children, but a future generation of church members. Listen, at some point, this next generation that you see here, they're going to be the pastors and the deacons and the church leaders and the Sunday school teachers. It ain't going to happen overnight just by one day. Well, there's nobody else here, so I guess I'll be the pastor. It's not how it's going to work. Some people are investing in, right? And so this evening, as a father doth his children, I hope that we would be encouraged by the relationship that Paul has with the believers at Thessalonica. But as we examine these five things, that we'd be challenged and we'd examine our own lives and say, are these principles, are these truths, have they been incorporated in my life? How is it that I can incorporate these things in my life that I might fulfill the work that God has for me? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that we've been able to examine throughout this day. Lord, I thank you for decisions that have already been made, and then I think this evening of your work in my heart and others, Lord, that you'd help us to be responsive. Lord, help us to seek to influence a future generation that they might walk worthy of God, knowing that that will not happen by chance, by accident, that there has to be a purposed engagement that we have in their lives, that they might come to that place of walking worthy. I pray that you'd help us, guide us, and direct us, and we'll thank you for it. Would you stand with me?